Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and put your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Man, I love this weather. It reminds me of home. It's nice to have a real winter. I think last year was around this time that we had the grass fires around, wasn't it? So I like this deal a whole lot better. So keep praying for moisture and make these ranchers happy. Even though they're never really happy, it makes them temporarily happy anyway. Speaking of ranches, I think I got involved with Save the Cowboy 5 or 6 years ago. And Kevin and I spent lots of mornings drinking coffee, dreaming about having a ranch as part of this ministry, kind of something that hadn't really been done before, and Kevin's the idea man, right? He just fires stuff off. He's like, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and I'm sort of the voice of reason in all of it, but I wasn't, huh? What did he say? The wet blanket? God brings balance, you see. It's good to dream, but sometimes you got to be realistic too. But I was dreaming big too, and we wanted. I mean, I come from big ranch country in Montana, big ranches, and Kevin comes from big ranch country in Texas, and we had grand visions of sprawling, thousands of acres and a herd of black cows that looked all the same, a beautiful ranch headquarters where people would want to come and visit, and a place where people could, creek bottoms and trees and stuff where people could come and camp, and we could do chuck wagon cookouts and things. So then God got involved, and he gave us 80 acres and a Highlander cow. For real. And a old ranch house that was falling down, and barns that leaked snow, and corrals that didn't hold cattle, and fences that were laying in the dirt. He said, God told us, you start here, and then we'll see what happens. Well, I'll trust you with this much. I'll trust you with the Highlander cow and a few acres, and then we'll see what happens. I think a lot of times that's kind of where God wants us to start. I'm going to talk about humble beginnings, and that's kind of where Christianity starts. It doesn't start at the top. Is that Dennis? Welcome, Dennis. It's great to see you. I saw the shine off his head, and I'm like, wow, who's that? It's my brother. So good to see you. Thanks for coming up. Humble beginnings, when you read the Bible, and you start reading in the Bible, if you want to read the Bible from cover to cover, the first three sentences say, and this is Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. That was day one, okay? So even God, who's all powerful and can do anything he wants, he didn't just presto and everything on earth was done. The earth was formless and dark. It was a gray blob with nothing on it, and that's how he started. That was day one. And so even the earth, the creation of the earth, was a humble beginning. We don't know how long a day was for God. Some people think it was literally 24 hours, and some people think maybe a day for God was a million years. And so, at any rate, he didn't do things all at once. He started with a humble beginning. And I like the fact that the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. So the Spirit was there protecting and hovering. And I think that's where Christians start in the same way. Before we're saved, we're kind of a lifeless gray blob, right? With the Spirit hovering over us. And then the day that we accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes into us, and day two starts, and day three starts, and pretty soon, here we go. So Christianity, becoming saved, is a lot of times a humble beginning too. If we want a good example of a humble beginning in Christianity, all we have to do is look at our Lord and Savior. Okay, he was born in a cave. They say a stable, but when we went to Israel, there's not much wood there, so everything was built out of rock, and they usually took a cave and kind of built it out of that. And there was a bunch of sheep in there and sheep manure. That's what he was born in. I don't know how much more humble you can get than to be born with sheep, to be honest with you. As a cattleman, it doesn't get much more humble than that, right? So he was born in the king of the world, the savior of the world, the Messiah, was born in a barn. You know, and so kids, when your mom says, "Were you born in a barn?" It's not such a bad thing. But you can be like Jesus. And that's our goal. But then he was born a carpenter's son, and so he had to work for a living. You know, the king didn't get to lounge around under palm trees and have people fan him and things like that. He grew up working for a living as a carpenter, and even when he started his ministry, he started it slowly. He didn't just jump right in with both feet. He kind of started the ball rolling, and so Jesus himself is an example of how things happen through God with a humble beginning. Kevin and I, and a lot of you guys too, and you know, you get every week you get to help people that have hit rock bottom, and it happens all the time, and it's hard to do, right? Because it's hard to see people that way, but it's all by design, because that's usually where people have to be before they decide that they're going to accept Christ in their life. They've got to be at the bottom, because there's no other alternative. And if you read in the Bible, God does that a lot. He allows people to be broken before he can use them. That's human nature. We have to be broken before we can be useful to him. And so that humbleness, that brokenness is where it starts. And we start from there, and then we build to greatness. But we build to greatness in Christ's kingdom, not in the world. I mean, we can't aspire to greatness in this world without him. And that's sort of the trap I kind of fell into most of my life. Change starts in your life with that new humble beginning. And it seems like there's periods in my life where I thought I was really escalating into something, and then all of a sudden it would all come crashing down. And I'd have to start back over from a humble beginning. And the reason was, I wasn't doing any of that for Christ. I wasn't doing it. I was doing it for myself, for my own glory, for my own gain. And so we have to keep coming back to the beginning, to that humble beginning, before we can figure it out and start doing things for God, and then that leads us to the greatness that we're looking for. You can be great in this world without Jesus. But that's a worldly greatness. That's, you know, that's guys, people all the time hungering for power and money and you know, wanting to be the best basketball player in the world or whatever. They can be great, but that's not in God's definition of greatness. That's the worldly view of it. In Proverbs 30, it gives us the definition, or the formula for greatness. It's actually 29, verse 23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. So if we start at that humble beginning and live for God and do his will, it's going to lead us to honor. That it's going to build, and it's going to grow into a place of honor. If we decide that we're going to do it without him and do it ourselves and use our own pride, it's going to end in humiliation. And I've felt that cycle in my life. And it seems like I'm in a cycle again where God's bringing me back down and saying, "I want you to start down here again and really get with me and build back up." And it's humbling. Anybody who's who makes their living dependent on weather and cattle and horses and dirt, you're good at getting humbled, okay? Because we don't have a lot of control over a lot of that stuff. We do our own little bit that we can. We go out and feed them, but other than that, there's not a whole lot we can do. In Matthew 18, verse 4, it says, "So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's the formula for greatness in God's kingdom. A humble beginning, children, and then we grow in God's kingdom. And I want to be great. I want to be great. I really do. I aspire for greatness. My whole life, I wanted to be a great horseman, okay? And that hasn't happened yet. But I think I've been wanting to be a great horseman because I want people to look at me and see me up there on my horse, and you know, so I can be proud. And that's not really what the goal should be in our lives. It's changing. I want to be great for God, and no matter what that looks like. And if I can do that while riding a horse, then I'm doubly blessed. That's my plan, but who knows? That might change. because we were obedient in taking care of our 80 acres and our Highlander cow, God has blessed us, and our cattle have been fruitful and multiplied, and are through the help of a lot of people here and the generosity of a lot of people in here and online and everywhere, you know, we're able to build this ranch. We, with God, have been able to build this ranch and keep building it to the point where we can start, you know, feeding people, feeding needy people, and bringing people out and fellowshipping there and doing some things. And, you know, this summer, you know, we'll probably be leasing 2,000 or 3,000 acres and have, you know, upwards of 150 head of cattle that have all just, it's just grown from one. And so that humble beginning, as long as we do it God's way and don't get impatient like Kevin gets. Not me ever. It's going to build and it's going to grow in his kingdom to greatness. So that's my wish. And if you're in a spot right now where you feel like you're at the bottom of the barrel and you feel broken, rejoice. Because God's got you right where he wants you, because this is your humble beginning, and you're going to grow and you're going to build from that into the greatness of his kingdom that he has planned for you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. A beautiful sunny day. Thank you so much for the moisture you've provided us that we so desperately need and depend on. Thank you for everything that you give us that we depend on. Thank you for the good fellowship that we have here and all the great folks that come here to learn about you and to fellowship with each other and help lift each other up. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that hovers over us and is inside of us, that's always leading us and guiding us. Ask a blessing on Kevin and his family, that he as a leader can help us with those humble beginnings when we're in those areas and help lead us to greatness in your kingdom, Lord. Ask that your healing hand be on all those that are sick or broken, that those that are at the bottom of the barrel, that they can see the light and know that you got them just where you want them, Lord, that you're gonna build them to greatness in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come on.
Impatient.
Go. Humble beginnings. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for all your prayers. Sorry about last week. I want to say thank you to Caleb Connor. When I called him, that's not the first Sunday I've ever missed, but it's the first Sunday in 10 years I ever called in sick for. And Caleb told me about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he grabbed me by the elbow and he said, "Hey, you ever need a day off? You let me know. I got an idea rattling around." Well, that'll teach you, won't it? I called him Saturday night. I texted him. "Need you to fill in for me, man." There was a long pause. But you know what? Admire that man. It takes a cowboy to do what you say you'll do. And I promise you, following God is never, never convenient. Never convenient. But what a blessing that sermon was. Golly, I sat at home and watched it. And it was awesome. It was awesome. So thank you, Caleb. And thank you, Ty, every single week for doing a great job. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Like I said, thank you for all the prayers. I had a stent put in my bile duct about a week and a half ago. Wasn't feeling real good on Sunday. And if I yelp and pee myself a little during the sermon, it's because I keep having muscle spasms in that stent in my bile duct. I can feel it. So y'all just ignore it. Y'all just pray for me. Nothing wrong with peeing a little when it hurts, you know. So anyway, no big deal. That's I don't have that one yet, old man. So anyway, welcome to Save the Cowboys. This is a sick pen for sinners, not a show ring for saints. Say it every single week. We're here to teach you how to ride for God through the legacy, artistry, and traditions of the working ranch cowboy. It's not about being a cowboy. It's learning how to follow God. And we think that the cowboy way of life is a great illustration of just how to do that. Couple of things that most of you already know, but if you're new here, my job as a preacher is not to be a Christian for you. It's not my job to be a Christian for you. It's my job to teach you how to be a Christian. Christianity is your responsibility. One day, your heart will stop or Jesus will come back. One of those two things is guaranteed to happen, and you're going to stand in front of the Almighty all by your lonesome and answer whether or not Jesus was your Lord and Savior. My job is to try to prepare you for that, okay? Now, second thing is, it's not my job to be a Christian for you, and it's not my job to feed you. I can tell you where to hunt. I can tell you some recipes, but I am not going to grab the little airplane spoon and go, and feed you the Word of God. That is your responsibility. Go home. You dine on it, okay? Here at Save the Cowboy, we put the responsibility where it lies. My relationship with God is my responsibility, and your relationship with God is your responsibility. And we're going to have fun doing it. We're going to laugh. There's going to be some hard things. There's going to be some cool things. You can laugh here because it's not a funeral, okay? Jesus isn't dead. He is very much alive. So, with all that being said, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I talk about my buddy Ralph a lot. He was one of my mentors. I met him when I first started working for the prison system when I was about 20 years old. So that makes it about 3 years ago. And anyway, he taught me a lot about starting cults and all of this stuff. And one of my favorite stories that Ralph tells is he ran away from home when he was about 14 years old and from a little place in Kansas and went to New Mexico and got a job on a ranch back when you could kind of do those sort of things. And his job was kind of a wrangler. He kind of took care of the remuda, you know. It wasn't a cowboying job at that time. It was a form of a cowboying job. But he slowly worked his way into cowboy. And, you know, when you're new and you're young, you get to ride the rough string, right? You get to ride the rough string. And so Ralph got pretty good at riding the rough string. And he decided that he needed a change of scenery. So he went from New Mexico to a foreign country called the Dakotas. There's a big difference between New Mexico and this foreign country called the Dakotas. And he said that he got there, and the first thing he noticed that the cow boss was about this big. He said he was the shortest man he ever seen in his life that wasn't, you know, had something medically wrong. He's just really, really short, and he had a high-pitched voice, and you know, Ralph's about my size, so, you know, he said, I'm not a big fella, but I kind of felt big at this place. And so, anyway, he said, be ready in the morning, and it was cold, cold, cold that morning. So, he walk out there, and the cow boss says, can you ride? Ralph's kind of giggled and said, oh, yeah, I can ride. He's like, all right. Houlihan's a big old gray horse, and he said, the first thing you notice about this remuda is they wasn't little bitty cow horses. They look like giants. He, you know, feathered feet and, you know, feet this big around and heads this big. And he was wondering if his cinch was going to be long enough. And anyway, they pull out this big old horse and bring it over to him, and he gets it saddled up. No big deal. And by this time, everybody's got their horses roped out, and everybody's saddling up, and everybody's kind of looking at him. He said, I know the drill. So he notices that the stirrup isn't where it's supposed to be. He's used to it being about right there, but it's about right here. So he said it took him 3 hops to get his foot in, but that old horse just stood there, and he thought, I don't know what's worse, if they give me the dink or the rankest one. And so anyway, he tows the stirrup, throws his leg over, and as soon as he gets his other stirrup, this horse blows up and bucks him off in 2 jumps. Just pile drives him. And he said, man, it'd been a couple of years since I'd been bucked off, and I was riding the rust ring. He said, I didn't think there's a horse out there that could buck me off, and this horse got it done in 2 jumps. He said, not only that, but I lost my horse, and they had to go get it, which is just, it's like the worst scenario you can think of on your first day, right? And so they go, and they bring him his horse, and the cow boss looks over at him. Now, the cow boss's horse is bigger than Ralph's was, right? And the cow boss is half the size of Ralph. He said, you ever seen a little old kid just grab the stirrup leather and just climb? He said, that's what this cow boss had to do on this horse. And he said, his feet no longer left the ground than this horse started pitching. And he said, and the thing was, is his horse was bucking harder than mine was. He said, he was just still crawling it. Got a toe in while this horse is bucking, throws a leg over. And he said, this is the rankest horse I ever seen in my life. And this guy just climbed the horse, threw a leg over. And to make matters 10 times worse, as this horse is bucking, the cow boss turns around and eyeballs Ralph as it's bucking. Ralph said, I wasn't in New Mexico no more. He said, I thought I could ride, but I learned a whole different level of riding. He stayed on for the season, and then he went back home. And he said, I was glad to be back in New Mexico. Today, I'm going to ask you 3 questions. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. They are not meant to insult, okay? But to push you out of your New Mexico. They're meant to push you out of your comfort zone, because a lot of us, man, we get right where we're comfortable and we just stay there. But in order to grow, sometimes you got to go to new places. And a lot of times we don't want to go to new places on our own. So if I need to give you a swift kick in the Wrangler pockets, I will. Okay? None of these questions that I ask today are meant to insult, but to push you out of your comfort zone. These questions are not meant to make your life harder. Okay? That's not what they're meant to do. They're not meant to make your life harder, but to make you harder for the life that's to come. These questions will give hope to those who want God, but I'll be honest. These 3 questions might make a few that's been straddling the fence just walk away. Jesus always makes us choose. Is it him or the world? Him or the world? Can't straddle the fence very long. The first question, do you even ride? Do you even ride? Do you ride for the Lord? We talk about that a lot, you know, in cowboy speak, and I know that not everybody's been a working ranch cowboy, but when we talk about riding for the brand, I mean, are you locked in and you're, what's the word I'm looking for? Dedicated to what that ranch is trying to do? Do you do it the way the ranch does it? Do you complain a lot, or do you do it exactly like they do it? Do you ride for the brand? Are you loyal? Have you given your entire life over to God? Okay? Have you given your entire life over to God? Now, and for some people, that's kind of instantaneous. Excuse me. A lot of people, that's instantaneous. Others of us, me included, it kind of takes a little while. But we should always be working towards every single day giving more and more of our life to God. Have you given your entire life over to God? Have you bought into his ways, or are you still doing things your way? Because the Bible says that God's ways aren't our ways, and our ways ain't God's ways. Okay? Are we doing things God's way, or are we still doing things our way? We just say that we're Christians. We just say we ride for the brand, but we still do things the way we've always done them. Are you a servant of God or just another wannabe in a hat? Okay. I mean, those are tough questions. Do you even ride? Because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, why we have to ask this question is because in Matthew 6, 24, Jesus himself says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You're either riding for God or you're not. Okay? You're either riding for him or you're not. And a lot of people, you know, the most detrimental thing I can ever think of is for somebody to say, well, you know, I don't really believe that. I don't care what you believe or what makes us feel better inside. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one that we claim to follow, says no one can serve two masters. So you're either riding for him or you're not riding for him. And we need to ask ourselves, are we truly all in on this deal? Or is this like is Christianity our life? Is following Christ our life? Or is it our hobby? Okay? Are we doing it because we love God and we love his ways? Or maybe is this a little bit of a fire insurance policy that hopefully that if we go to church just enough and if we pray just enough that we'll get in by the skin of our teeth? Do you even ride? How do you know if you're serving God or the world? How do you know which master you're serving? And it's difficult. I get it. It's difficult. How do you know if you're serving God or serving the world? Maybe it's simple to just ask the second question. What do you worry about the most? What's your biggest worry? See, when I was learning to ride colts, and I think this kind of goes for probably anybody if you've ridden very much. I wasn't a very good bronc rider. I've told y'all time and time again, if a horse farted too loud, I fell off. And if he bucked, I sure enough fell off. So my biggest worry in starting colts was getting bucked off all the time. And so I had this one horse that had bucked me off a couple of times, and I was kind of, I'll be honest, I got back on, but every single time it was harder and harder and harder to get back on. And Ralph finally said, because I did all of this out at his place, and he just sit back and watch. Finally, he said, you want some help? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you trust me? When a cowboy asks, do you trust me? You should be concerned, okay? You should be concerned. So I gulped. I'm pretty sure it was audibly. Yes. So he gets on his horse and he goes out there. And I get back on my horse. It's got its ears pinned back. And what it would do is it'd make a couple of rounds and then it'd just blow up, you know. Anytime you pushed him any further than what he wanted to do, he'd just blow up. And he got out there, and he took the end of his rope, and he doubled it over. And, of course, Ralph's left-handed, so he was on the right side of my horse. And he goes, all right, go. I was like, yeah, this is going to hurt. But what that horse would do, the reason he kept bucking me off is because when he'd blow up, he'd quit moving forward. He'd go real high and real steep, but he wouldn't go anywhere. And he'd, you know, first jump I could make it, and the second jump he'd get my feet set back behind me, and then the third jump, I mean, physics takes over, right? So when this horse blew up again, Ralph swung that doubled over end of his lariat rope and just whack on the butt and got him to moving forward. Well, it's a little bit easier to ride a bucking horse when he's bucking back underneath you. And when you can ride him, bucking is kind of hard for a horse. And here in a second, he stopped. And then we went around again. And as soon as he went to bog his old head, old Ralph would just kind of lay into him with that nylon rope on the butt and get him going forward where he wouldn't just stop and just buck me off every time. I asked him later why he whipped him on the butt instead of the head, because before what he would do is if a horse would start bucking, he'd run into it with another horse, or he'd go up there with his reins and slap it in the head, you know, something to get its head up. And I said, why did you slap him on the butt this time instead of the head? And I'll never forget what Ralph said. He said, you slap a horse on the face to get it to stop bucking. You slap it on the butt to get it to quit bucking. I thought, okay. Well, don't hit me next time whenever you're swinging that nylon rope. And you cowboys, you know what that feels like. The second question, asked two different ways. Do you trust God? What do you worry about the most? Do you trust God? Whatever your biggest worry is, God is bigger and he's got it covered. Okay? God is bigger than your biggest worry and he's got it covered. God doesn't slap worry in the face to get it to stop. He slaps it on the butt to give it movement, to take its power away. See, that's what a lot of people, that they start worrying and they pray to God and they ask God to get him to make all their problems go away. Well, God never makes them. He doesn't slap something in the, he doesn't slap our problems in the head to keep to make them stop. He slaps them on the butt and he makes us stronger. He says, you've got to ride this out, but I'm going to be right here with you while you do it. I'm not just going to make everything stop. I may even accelerate it and make it go faster, but I'm going to be right here with you. God doesn't slap worry in the face to get it to stop. He slaps it on the butt and gets it moving to take its power away. Horse can't. The faster a horse is going, the harder it is for him to buck. Okay? Most people spend a lot of time worrying about three things. And these are you know, vast areas, and you can have a, you know, 4,000 little subdividers and all of that. But a lot of people spend a lot of time worrying about food, shelter, and clothing. It's why we all have jobs. Food, shelter, and clothing. It's why they have 40-hour-a-week jobs, and it's why we have 80-hour-a-week jobs. But Jesus said that we ride for him. We don't have to worry about that. He didn't say you didn't have to work. He said, you don't have to worry about that. And included in Matthew chapter 6, jumping down from verse 24 to verse 31, Jesus said, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, and what will we drink, and what will we wear? These things dominate the lives and thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What Jesus is saying is, you don't have to worry about none of that. You ride for him and you don't have to worry about the things that everybody, the rest of the world is worried about. We as believers, those of us that ride for the brand, we don't have to worry about it. I didn't say it'd be easy. That is a rank bronc to cover. Okay? But Jesus himself says, you seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously. Live like you're supposed to. And he will give you everything you need. He didn't say he'd give you everything you want. Okay? He said he'd give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. You get through today. Okay? You focus on today. You seek first the kingdom of God, and that's what you're doing. It's a Sunday morning, man. We're here to get to know God, to learn how to ride for him better. And now we need to learn how to live better. That's what live righteously means. Live like we're supposed to. And everything else will be given unto us. The other thing that worries people the most, maybe you don't worry about food, shelter, or clothing. Maybe you've got enough of that money that you don't have to worry about that. But what about yours or your loved one's impending death? You worry about that any? Well, I'll be honest, I have. I've worried about it. One of my greatest fears is losing somebody I love. And I know it's going to happen one day. But Jesus said, we don't even have to worry about death. One of the most famous verses in the entire Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He conquered death. He said, why are you worried about death? I died so you don't have to. In Revelations 21:4, Again, it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Jesus is like, man, I conquered all that. Why are you worried about that? You don't have to worry about food, clothing, shelter. Seek first the kingdom of God and live like you're supposed to, and everything else will be given to you. Everything you need is going to be given to you. You don't have to worry about all of that. You don't even have to worry about death itself. In John 11:26, get this, man, Jesus actually said this. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked that question. Think about that, man. Look it up yourself. John 11:26. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying, do you even trust me? Do you even ride for me? Have you given your life to me? Because I came to bring you close to God, and God wants you with him. I have provided that way. I want you to ride for him. Everything that you've been looking for, everything you've been searching for, is only found in riding for me. But you've got to trust me. Do you trust me? And if you trust me, why are you worried? Why are you worried about all this stuff? You ain't even got to worry about dying. That leaves one more question, probably the most poignant one. Do you even love God? I mean, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be free from sin and worry and injustice? Do you want to live in and with perfection instead of pain? Do you even love God? Do you love what good is and hate what evil is? Do you even love God? If you said yes, then I have another question. If you love God, if you truly love God, then why don't you do what he told you to? John 14:15. Jesus makes that statement. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I told you to. The Bible says commanded, but same thing. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Do you ride for God? And if you do you trust him? Do you trust to do it his way, even when it looks scary, even when it gets rank, even when you get yard darted, can you get back on and trust him and ride for him? Do you even love him? Because if you don't, man, none of that other stuff, you'll never be able to do it. It starts right there. And if you love God, you got to do what he says to do the way he said to do it. Most of our problems stem from sin. And sin is when we don't do it the way God said to do it. Whether for or against. Sin ruins our relationship with God. It gets in the way. It gets us bucked off. Keeps us from trusting him. Fills us with worry. Makes us just want to quit and not do this anymore because that's easier. And our sinful nature will try to take the easy way out every single time. If you love me, you will obey what I've commanded. So what did he command us to do? He told us to trust him. To put our faith in him. He told us to ride for him, to do things his way, not our ways. And he told us to love him and love others with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That's what being a Christian is all about. Do you ride? Do you even ride for him? Do you even trust him? Do you even love him? If you said yes to those things, your life will not be easy, but it will be worth it. If you say no to those things, your life still ain't going to be easy, and it won't be worth it. Don't know what to tell you, cowboys. Do you even ride? Do you even trust? Do you even love? But I have an offer. for each and every one of you. Got something to offer you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? You can stay on with us and cowboy for the Lord. The horses are rank, but the ride is worth it. And after our season is over, we'll get to go home. Or you can just quit now. Stay miserable. It's up to you. I'm not here to try to talk you into or out of anything. I'm here to give you the truth. You have heard the truth today, and God wants you right up beside him. And yeah, the horses are going to be rank. The life is going to be hard. And it will be so, so worth it in this life and the next. And you know what? I'm going to do something different today. We're not even going to close in prayer. You want to know why? Because we don't have to pray about whether or not to follow Jesus. Your heart knows the right answer.